One of the great lessons we learn about life is that our actions have consequences. In fact, someone says the first lesson we learn in life is our actions have consequences. And the second lesson we learn in life is that we are responsible for our own actions. There are too many people in the world today that try to find excuses for what they did, what they've done. Well, it wasn't really my fault. It wasn't really me. You know, when I was younger, I used to love a band called Madness. Now, you know, you wouldn't remember Madness. Yeah, brilliant band. And they used to have some really, really good songs with good social commentaries in. And one of them was about this lad that used to go shoplifting and do all sorts of bad things. And he got caught by the police several times. And one of the lines was, "Wasn't my fault. I had a bad upbringing. Wasn't my fault. My social worker would be, I'd be in real trouble. My social worker would be really angry with me if I don't go, yeah, blah, 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 blah." But our actions are our responsibility. That's the fact. As a head teacher, most of you know I used to be a head teacher for many, many years. As a head teacher, I regularly used to talk to our children about the choices they make. You can choose to do the right thing. You can choose to do the wrong thing. You are responsible for the choices you make. If you work hard, you will probably do well at school. If you are naughty, you'll have to come and see Mr. Minikin without his smiley face on. And you wouldn't like that. Do you remember the incredible bulk? "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me if I'm angry." That's the other side of the head teacher without his smiley face on. But I tell you what, if you don't want to make a head teacher angry, you certainly don't want to make the creator of the universe angry, as the Jews learned to their cost many times. As adults, we have to face the fact that our actions have consequences and that we are all responsible for our actions. If we eat too much, we get fat. I enjoy eating. Yeah, I enjoy eating. If we don't put petrol in the car, it'll stop working. If we leave the tea in the teapot to stew for too long, it will taste disgusting or delicious, depending upon your point of view, Terry. The Bible tells us that we sow our actions and then we reap the consequences. This is often referred to as the sowing and reaping principle. Hosea says this about Israel. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, and then verse 7. I've missed out the middle bit of that. Hosea says this: "Because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law," and then six verses of other things they've done wrong, "they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind." Because they disobeyed God, that was their action. The consequences of sowing their wind is reaping the whirlwind. They do something a bit bad, and something a lot bad happens back to them. Paul describes the sowing and reaping principle in his letter to the Galatians. This is chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. This is what Paul says. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." In other words, you ain't going to get away with it. "A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And again, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. We're actually talking here about tithing, okay? If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. And each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So you intend to come along on the gift day and you intend to put 500 quid in the box, okay? Because you've been saving up all year and that's what you've got. And on the way to church, you think, actually, 500, that's a lot of money, isn't it? What I'm going to do is keep 200 quid back because I can buy myself a nice couple of pairs of shoes or whatever, you know. And so that's 300 quid. 300 quid is a load of money. And by the time you walk in through the door, actually, if I keep 100 quid of that back, I can go out for a nice meal. You know, 200 quid is a lot of money. So you go towards the offering box, you just have to drop it in, and you think, well, actually, fact, 100 quid of that. And you know what I mean? You're being reluctant, being reluctant, being reluctant. No, that's not what Paul says in Galatians. Give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly. Not under compulsion, but out of a love for God. So, here we go. It's a well-established principle that we are responsible for what we do, that our actions have consequences, and as we sow, so shall we reap. It's important to acknowledge at this stage that we live in an increasingly complex universe. Very complex place, where many people, I would suggest the majority of people, live in their own private bubble to insulate themselves against the world. People drive along the road in their car and they ignore other road users. They just want to do what they do. They ignore red lights. I'm in my private bubble. Don't bother me. I want to do what I want to do. Don't bother me. I'm in my bubble. I don't want my bubble to be popped. People are so tied up in their own lives. They don't give any thought to what's going on around them. They don't recognize what ripples their actions are causing. They drop this pebble of poison into the pond and see the ripples. They don't see the ripples. They don't see how I say something to Sean here, and by the time it's got to the back there, someone's in tears because they're really offended and are walking out of church or whatever. You know what I mean? People, not in this church, obviously. I'm not talking about the church here because we're all lovely people. I'm talking about there, all them others. They don't think about the ripples their actions may cause. They don't give thought to how their actions will affect other people. How their actions may affect themselves sometimes. They push this to the back of their mind. And so we see selfishness all around as people try to grab the best for themselves. This is an example. Hand sanitizer, 55 pence in Lidl. I bought a couple of these. The following day, they sold out because people were stockpiling them. And I saw one of these 55p things on eBay for 7 quid. The following, yeah, and they 50% sold out. Anita saw one of these on, how much was it for? 25 quid for a 55 pence bottle of sanitizer. Because people see it's a chance to grab some money. Do unto others before they do unto you. I'll have the money now. See people in the supermarkets pushing in front of the queues to get the best deal for themselves. We see We all want, in a sense, to do what we want to do. It's not just true of all them out there. We want to drive our car. Of course we want to drive our car. But often, we don't think about the environmental consequences. Do you really need to make that car journey? Couldn't you walk? Do you really need to have that plane journey? We want to have lithium batteries for our watches. My nice new watch is my birthday present. Lithium batteries for our watches, don't we? And when we have electric cars, we want to have lithium batteries for our cars. We want lithium batteries. We don't care about the fact that Central Africa has been devastated by open-cast lithium mines that go on for miles and miles and miles across to where there once was rainforest is now just huge open scars in the landscape. We don't care as long as my watch tells the right time. We want to have chocolates for Easter. Easter chocolates. And if you did what we did, bought some Easter eggs for the children earlier this week, the grandchildren rather earlier this week, you'd look at the ingredients at the back. And you'll find a lot of them have a huge amount of palm oil in them. We don't think about palm oil, do we? We just know it's in there. We don't care that in the Far East, tropical rainforests have been ripped up and destroyed so that rich people can put their palm oil plantations in so we can have our Easter egg chocolates. We don't care. We do care, but we don't think about these things. We don't think that buying this chocolate is contributing towards a devastation on the other side of the world. We all, to a greater or lesser extent, live in our own private bubble. Now, as Christians, hold on to this because it gets worse. As Christians, it becomes even more complicated. You see, if you're a non-Christian, that's easy, isn't it? All you've got to do is think about me and the bit of pavement in front of me and the mobile phone in my hand and the latte in the other hand. That's all I need to think about. Well, okay, not a latte, a skinny latte, frappuccino, whatever is your favourite, yeah? But as Christians, we live in a spiritual world as well. So it's more complicated. We don't have to worry about physical consequences of our actions. We have to think about the spiritual consequences of our actions. Our actions have consequences. My father was not a Christian. I was not brought up in a Christian household. I came to faith in my early 30s. My father was a humanist. But he had this mantra: a healthy body breeds a healthy mind. A healthy body breeds a healthy mind. Say that over and over again. A healthy body, it's what you would say if you hadn't cleaned my teeth properly or scrubbed behind my ears properly or got into bed too late or came in too late or whatever. A healthy body breeds a healthy mind. And the opposite is true as well. A healthy mind can lead to a healthy body. If people have mental health issues, quite often they're told to get out. Do some gardening. Walk up a mountain. Go for a walk on the beach. Meet people. Do stuff. Do something physical just to get out there. Because doing physical stuff contributes to your mental well-being. Physical actions have mental consequences. We're also told that if we keep our brains active, if we get a brain gym, if we do Sudokus and crosswords, if we keep our brain going, that has positive effects on our metabolism. That can actually help us with our hormone balance and our cortisol. You know, cortisol? I've learned a lot about cortisol the last few weeks while our dog's been ill under the vet. Cortisol is a steroid that's produced in the adrenal glands on the top of the kidneys. And cortisol is essential for keeping your body healthy. Too much cortisol can be very, very bad for you. But cortisol is produced by stress. It's sometimes called the stress hormone. So if we are mentally stressed out, we can produce too much cortisol and it'll damage our circulation system and damage our organs and sorts of stuff. So, you know, sort of a healthy mind or an unhealthy mind can lead to a healthy body or an unhealthy body. Let's go further. Let's go further. Not just about the body, not just about the mind. Let's go to the spirit. Because I said we live in a spiritual world. Our physical actions have spiritual consequences, and our spiritual actions will have physical consequences. I want to expand upon that in a minute. We've got plenty of time. We're going to finish well early today. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, and they were out in the wilderness. And if you read the books of Leviticus and Numbers, as Sally and I are chewing away through on our daily readings right now, you will find that if I was God, actually, I'd have lost patience with them. If I was God, I'd have said, oh, I wish I'd chosen somebody else. You lot, you drive me mad. That would be, you know, fortunately, I'm not God. Because if I had been God, the Israelites would have been finished with within about 6 weeks of leaving Egypt. Gosh, the things they did. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we find the story of the children, the sons of Aaron. Aaron the priest, his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Now you think their dad was a priest, you think they'd know the right thing to do, wouldn't you? You think even at the very least they'd say, Dad, do you think it'd be a good idea if? Wouldn't you? You would. I would. This is what it says in Leviticus. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers. Now, that's not like a burglar alarm censer we've got in here. A censer was a thing you burned incense in. You have a little metal thing, you put some charcoal in the bottom to get it going, and then you put some incense on top of the charcoal, it would burn, and it was a way of worshipping God. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. They thought they could somehow bless God, or somehow God would bless them. Somehow, they'd seen their dad doing this. Somehow they thought, if we do this, we'll make a pleasing aroma, fragrance, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. God, you know, God will be pleased. They thought, if I do this, God will be pleased with me. I have to say, when I was a primary school teacher, I sometimes had children that would sneak in from playground to tidy up the painting cupboard. And I would come in at the end of playtime and find paint, painted water, dirt, muck across half of the classroom. They were not being helpful to me. And I did not say to them, oh, you've done a wonderful job, thank you. I would say to them, what have you done that for? And that's very much God's reaction to Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. They thought burning incense was a good spiritual action. They thought that was the right thing to do. But it had physical consequences. They were burned. They were vaporized, if you like. You see, God had given strict instructions about the ordering of the tabernacle. But Nadab and Abihu thought they knew better. Well, God said this, I know, but we know better. They decided to perform this spiritual act of offering incense to the Lord, but this wasn't their job. You imagine if I was, I used to be the deputy chief executive of a large company in Cambridge. I had a team of about, I don't know, 50 or 60 people working with me. Now, suppose I'd said to one of those teams, tell you what, you have the rest of this week off. And I tell you, we'll give you £100 each to enjoy yourself with. Have the rest of the week off. Yeah? My boss, the chief executive, or the board of directors might well have come to me and said, who authorized you to do that? Who authorized you to let those people? Who authorized you to give company money to them? Well, I thought it was a good idea. Well, your good idea was not a good idea for everyone else. And so it was with Nadab and Abihu. It seems harsh to us in the 21st century that for trying to do something good, God zapped them. Seems to us to be a harsh, unyielding, uncaring God. But God had given them their instructions. They knew what to do. Their father was the priest. He would have known what to do. I'm afraid it's not a hard, uncaring, unyielding God that says, don't put your fingers in the electricity socket. If I then go and put my fingers in there, don't blame God that I've electrocuted myself. Actions have consequences. Physical actions have spiritual consequences. Which brings us to today and the baptism we've just witnessed. The reason we baptize people by total immersion is simply because this is what Jesus did. When Jesus went out to the Jordan, it's interesting, Jesus went to the Jordan. Today we had Jordan coming to Jesus. It's quite an interesting thought, that. When Jesus went out to the Jordan to be baptized by John, John didn't get a little sprinkling of water and go flick at him. He didn't go flick, that'll do. No, he took Jesus into the water and submerged him under the water. We know it. We know that because it says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water. If he came up out of the water, he must have gone in under the water. So Jesus was baptized by total immersion, which was a common practice in those days in that part of the world. But that physical action of John saying, shh, shh, had the most amazing spiritual consequences. Listen to this in Mark 1, chapters 10, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. That physical action had the most amazing spiritual consequences. Imagine being there. Can you imagine being there when Jesus is being baptized? Can you imagine standing by the Jordan, seeing heaven ripped open, seeing the Holy Spirit come down, hearing the voice of God? That's what happened to Jesus. And God, because that's how Jesus was baptized, that's how we baptize. In point of fact, baptism by total immersion was the norm in the early church. That's what happened in the early church. That was changed in the dark agey times over here when people would go around, the people from the mission centre would go around baptising people, and someone was going to be baptised because a Christian would say, do the whole family because it may be our only chance to get everyone baptised, grandma, granddad, ma, father, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, children, little baby, the whole lot all done in one go. That's where infant baptism came in. As a sort of add-on. That's right, isn't it, Terry? Yeah. We don't do that in our church, do we? We stick with the original. We're a bit old fashioned in that sense. We believe, let's do what Jesus did, yeah? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we find the Great Commission. Now, I have to tell you, that word commission has a meaning in the original Greek, and it means commission. It doesn't mean suggestion. This is not the great suggestion. Yeah, it's not the great good idea. It's a great commission. Do it, in other words. If I'm in the army and I'm commissioned to do something, I do it. The Great Commission. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We saw Trevor in the water this morning. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're told to do. And this morning, Trevor, 1,970 or so years later, since Jesus was born, 1,940 years, whatever it is, since Jesus said this, continued in that commission, doing what Jesus said all those years ago. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's a physical act. There's a spiritual consequence to this. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So by obeying the Great Commission, go, make disciples, baptize, there is the promise, the consequence. Surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Now as for the person that's being baptized, Jordan's making an entry bang on cue. For the person being baptized, we find this promise in Mark chapter 16. 25 verses 15 and 16. It's Mark 16, 16. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Listen to this. This is a promise for Jordan. This is, and for everyone that's being baptized. Whoever believes and is baptized, that's Jordan and everyone else, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Yay! If you believe and are baptized, you are saved. Baptism in itself doesn't save you. Baptism is a demonstration, a practical outworking of your belief is what saves you. So for Jordan this morning and for everyone else who's been baptized and anyone else who's going to be baptized, baptism is an outward physical sign of an inward spiritual change. An outward physical sign of an inward physical change that has taken place within Jordan and will continue to take place as the Holy Spirit continues to work within Jordan on this exciting journey, which we call a Christian life. Who knows where it's going to take Jordan? Who knows where it'll be in a year's time, 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time? Could be the Archbishop of Canterbury or whatever. Well, probably not the Archbishop of Canterbury, but you know what I mean. God calls us, and he points us, and he anoints us for a purpose. You don't just get baptized so you can get a nice, cozy feeling. You don't become a Christian for a nice, cozy, smug feeling and say, "Wow, God, that's it, I'm in now." No. No, when I was working in Cambridge, when I offered people's jobs, it wasn't so they could just keep the chair warm in the office or whatever. It was because I had a purpose for them. All sorts of different purposes. I may appoint one person to be an administrator. I may appoint one person to be an accountant. I may appoint one person to be a trainer. Another person to be an assessor. I may appoint someone to look after the heating and so on and so on and so on. But I appointed people for purpose. When we become Christians, we are appointed for a purpose, not just to keep the seats warm. So it's exciting to think, what purpose has God got for Jordan? Baptize, believe, be baptized, and you're saved. And you're saved for a purpose. And there's a purpose for Jordan, which is only for Jordan. Not for anybody else. God has a purpose specifically for Jordan. Now, Jordan probably doesn't know what it is yet. Right now, it's looking after Cassia. Isn't she sweet? But further down the road, who knows what purpose God will have? We do know eternally his purpose is to live forever in the presence of Christ. He's saved and baptized into eternal kingdom. And that starts today. That's not just pie in the sky when you die. There's steak on the plate while you wait. Yeah? It's not just going to be okay when you die. It's going to be okay now. You've got that fantastic feeling that comes upon you, this peace, this love, this joy, this empowerment, the knowing that whatever you do, God's in charge. And we sang this morning, he's never going to let you down. Yeah? He's not going to let you down. I've got 2 minutes spare. Now, my wife has a ministry of encouragement. She encourages me to do things that need to be done. Yeah? Many years ago, I was a head teacher at a school in Ipswich called Springfield School, and I desperately wanted to be head of a church school, a Christian school, because there were Christians, and I wanted to be in a place where I could celebrate the Christian faith. But there were no Christian schools available in Ipswich, and all the head teachers were in their 40s, and no one was going to retire. Everything was stagnating, not a chance. And it got towards the end of the summer term, and the head teacher of St. Matthew's, a chap called Philip Sharple, was a sweet man, a good Christian man, had decided he didn't like the way things were going for head teachers, all of this being a business manager and all that kind of stuff. And all he wanted to do was teach. And so he decided to give up his headship and go back to being a teacher. And so suddenly, this headship became available, about June time, I think it was, which is a manic time in schools because you've got SATs going on, assessments, reports, end of year financial, loads going on, absolutely manic time. And Sally would say to me, you're going to apply for that job, aren't you? Yes, I'm going to apply for it. I'm going to apply for it. Just let me get these reports written. Are you going to apply for the job? Yes, let me just get these assessments up to date. Yes, I'm going to apply for it. You are going to apply for it, aren't you? Yes, I'm going to apply for it. Okay. You know, God can't work unless you do your bit, you know. I know. And it got to about the day before the end of term or the last day of term or something like that, and the applications closed on that, whatever day it was. So let's, for the sake of argument, say Friday night. And Sally stood over me while I sat at the table filling in the application form, writing a letter of application, and then she said, now we're going to go down to Ipswich County Hall and post it. So at midnight, we drove down to Ipswich, because that was a deadline. If I didn't get it in by that evening, at midnight, we drove down to what was the education about what in St. Helens it used to be in those days, the old prison, and I posted it through the letterbox. I thought, right, now I am happy. Now can we go on holiday? And the next day, we got into the car and drove off to the south of France with the kids for a camping holiday. The following Sunday, we went to church, because I had a visiting ministry in the church. And I was sitting in a church with a very jolly English person doing the service. And a jolly English person said, oh, it's great, we're here from England. We're doing a 3-week stint for the English services in this church with Intercom. How many people here from Holland? A few. How many from Belgium? A few put their hands up. How many from French? No one put their hands up because they were all Catholics. Especially Gert and Daisy that used to come stomping through the middle of of our services to plonk big vases of gladioli on the altar. But, you know. But he said, anyone here English? Most of us put our hands up. Oh, great, he said, great. He said, we're from East Anglia. Anyone here from East Anglia? So quite a few of us put our hands up. Oh, fantastic, we're from Suffolk. Anyone here from Suffolk? So about 4 of us put our hands up. Oh, that's fantastic. Where are you? What campsite you want? We'll come and visit you because my name's Paul Hardingham. And I'm the rector of St. Matthew's Church. And I thought, I can't speak to you, because when you get home from a holiday, you're going to be opening my application for a job at a school at your chairman of governors. I can't speak to you. So I spent 3 weeks trying to avoid him. God has a real sense of humor. Of all the people, of all the places, of all the coincidences you could imagine. But we did meet up with him a few times, and Catherine, Paul's wife, oh, you're a head teacher. We're looking for a head teacher, you know. I thought, yes, I know. Oh, we need someone just like you. I'm thinking, no, you don't know. Anyway, we got back to England in the first week in September. I was called to interview at St. Matthew's School. And I walked into the interview room, and Paul looked at me and said, you're that bloke from France. Isn't it interesting how when you look back, you can see how God has been in charge all the way? I could say, wasn't I clever? Or slightly could say, wasn't she clever making me do that? But no, God was in charge. All the way through life, as you look back, you can see how God is in charge. Our faith enables God to steer us. And that's the journey which Jordan is now embarking on now, as God steers his journey and directs his paths into this exciting new life. I want to wrap up. Our actions have consequences. Jordan's action by being baptized this morning has consequences. He is now an eternal member of God's kingdom. This sowing and reaping, acting and consequences theme is true for all of us. Our physical actions have spiritual consequences, whether good or bad. When we get on our knees to pray, that is both a physical action of kneeling down and a spiritual action of coming to God's presence. We expect a physical consequence, don't we? When we pray, the spiritual activity of speaking with God, we expect that to be a physical consequence. Otherwise, why do we do it? Look at me praying for Sean to be healed if I don't expect him to be healed. It's no good me praying for a dead person to be raised or for someone that's blind to live. It's no good. What's the point? If I don't believe it's going to have a consequence, what's the point of doing it? So these physical actions, we do expect to have, these spiritual actions, we do expect to have physical consequences. But we also have these physical actions have spiritual consequences. When we worship, when we pray, when we fast, when we study the Bible, when we join together in fellowship, these are acts which are both spiritual and physical, and they all have spiritual consequences. When we make the decision to pray, to study the Bible, to share the good news with people, when we make the decision to tithe our income to God's work, all these things have spiritual outcomes. All of these things have spiritual outcomes. If you want God to work in your life, come on, get on your knees before him. Pray. Read your Bible. Pray. Fast. Conversely, if we fail to forgive others, then God is quite clear about it. If you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. He's quite clear about it. That's in his word. Check it out in Matthew if you want to find it there. If we fail to forgive others, if we fail to give generously to God, as I read earlier on, if we fail to worship in a true spirit, by that I mean, the worship this morning, I have to say, I thought was awesome. And you can worship that. But there'll be some people, sometimes, they're standing there thinking, oh, I don't like this song. Oh, what horrible. Oh, I don't like this song. Oh, he's playing that in the wrong key, for goodness sake. It's too high for me to sing that. We used to have an expression. It used to be called bumping the gums. You know how the expression? People bumping the gums. If we fail to worship in a true spirit, if we fail to pray, if we fail to read God's word, we're going to have negative spiritual consequences. We're going to become spiritually weaker and weaker and weaker. A healthy body gives a healthy mind. And I would say, healthy actions lead to a healthy spiritual life as we pursue this path of holiness. Holiness simply meaning being separated for God. This is the choice each of us will face daily. Our actions have consequences, and we are all individually responsible for that. I think it was good news in the end. I think it was good news. It started off sounding a bit grumpy, but I think in the end we got to a good point of saying, there's some blessings here. If you do the right actions, if by praying, by being baptized, by believing, by faith, then God's going to do great things with you. So let's go out with a positive message. Amen. Amen.